Good morning, everybody, and welcome to today's service, the latest in our lockdown Zoom services. We've been doing this for quite a while now, but I never can stop thanking God that he isn't bound by buildings, and he isn't constricted by walls. He can work above all of these things and through all the difficulties that we are facing at the moment owing to the coronavirus, and just so thankful for Zoom as well. If only I'd got shares in it. But there we go. So let's listen now to a couple of songs that I hope will bring us closer to God, even further into his presence, and to centre ourselves on him at the start of the service. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the King of the mountain, the Lord of the valleys. You are with us wherever we go, wherever we are, whatever situation we find ourselves in. And Lord, we just praise you and thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for your provision and your guidance over the last 9 months nearly of the coronavirus pandemic for us here in Burwell. And we pray for your continued guidance. We pray for the leadership team who have to make the decisions on how we're going to do things. And well, Lord, we thank you for them. And we just pray especially for Chris too, as he leads us and he brings your word to us each week. Amen. So our mission of the month this month is Tear Fund, and this is what they say about themselves on their website. They say, we are Christians passionate about ending poverty. We're following Jesus where the need is greatest, working through local churches to unlock people's potential and helping them to discover that the answer to poverty is within themselves. When disasters strike, we respond quickly. We won't stop until poverty stops. Now, as you can imagine, it's been challenging times for them as well just recently. And since the pandemic started, they've been working with local agencies, their partners on the ground, to help to support and bring aid to those who need it related to the coronavirus pandemic. And I'm going to show three videos now which tell us about the work that they're doing and how we can support them in prayer. The first one will be from Southern Sudan, the second one Afghanistan, and the third one Bangladesh. Tear Fund have produced a set of slides to help us in our prayers for them. And for the benefit of people listening on the CD, I'm going to read out what it says on each slide to just lead us in a time of prayer for the work of Tear Fund. So let's pray. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 46, verse 1. We've seen in our own country the devastation that coronavirus can cause. But even as the pandemic slows down in the UK, across the world it is accelerating. Millions of lives are at stake as coronavirus hits refugee camps and war-torn countries like Yemen, Syria, and South Sudan. Your prayers are urgently needed. The Disasters Emergency Committee, a group of 14 of the UK's leading charities, including Tear Fund, has launched an urgent appeal for help. We will be responding in the following ways. Giving vulnerable families, including those forced from their homes by conflict and persecution, the means to protect themselves with hygiene, training, clean water and soap. Supporting frontline medical and aid workers with protective equipment, medical supplies and training. Making sure that the COVID-19 crisis doesn't mean people go hungry and children become malnourished. Please pray. Social distancing isn't possible for people living in refugee camps. Living conditions are crowded and crucial facilities such as showers, toilets and taps are shared between multiple families. Pray for God's hand of protection on these people. lift up frontline, medical and aid workers as they work in extremely challenging conditions. Pray for their health and safety and that they are able to reach those most in need. Lockdown means that many people are not able to earn an income, pushing people further into poverty. Children in particular are vulnerable to malnourishment. Ask for God's provision. Ongoing conflict and violence is making it hard to reach people with life-saving information and support. It's also forcing people to flee their homes, making them even more vulnerable. Pray for peace. Home isn't a safe place for many women and children. Pray for their safety and that support will be able to reach them and help them through this crisis. Pray for the millions of people around the world who do not have access to basic health care. Pray for the success of the hygiene and sanitation programs that are trying to keep these people healthy. Amen and thank you. The reading today is taken from 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 to 7, headed Light and Darkness, Sin and Forgiveness. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin.
Thanks, Karen, and to all those that have contributed to this week's Worship at Home service. And welcome to you, wherever and however you're listening today. We conclude our short series looking at three potential barriers to faith, things which make it harder to move from unbelief to belief. The first topic was science, then we looked at the barrier of suffering. This week I'd like to look at a third potential barrier to faith, sin. I realise that might seem strange, after all we're saved from sin by grace through faith. Faith is therefore the way in which we receive God's forgiveness for sin. But there are some misunderstandings around sin which are potential barriers to accepting the forgiveness and reconciliation which God offers. Before we can make any real progress on this topic, I need to clarify what the Bible means by sin. The word sin is misused by media, advertising agents, and even dieting plans. The Bible speaks about sin and sins. Sin is the root, sins are the fruit. Sin means putting yourself on the throne of your life, making yourself God. This is the root problem. It's self-idolatry. The Apostle Paul calls this the sinful nature, sometimes translated the flesh. But the flesh here doesn't mean the physical body, but our attitude of mind when we choose to live independently from God. So sin is the root. Sins are the individual decisions and actions which result from a breakdown in our relationship with God and our failure to love each other. They are the fruits which arise from the heart attitude of self-idolatry. The Apostle Paul wrote this: "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The fruit reveals what's in the heart. God didn't think up a few arbitrary rules and then demand that we kept those rules. He revealed that living apart from him leads to making wrong choices, which have impacts on us and on our society. When God called Israel to be his people, he gave 10 commandments to help them to know what made for a good life and a healthy society. The first 3 related to a relationship with God. The remaining 7 speak about right relationships with each other. Jesus summarized the law and the prophets as, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You can see how loving God covers the first 3 of the 10 commandments, and loving your neighbor covers the other 7. In our tabloid press, sin is closely related to sex. The Bible takes a broader view of what breaks relationships, including lying, stealing, coveting, but it recognizes that unfaithfulness in marriage is a serious problem for the family and the wider society. As the Apostle Paul reflected on the purposes of God's law in the Old Testament, he says, through the law we became conscious of our sin. The law doesn't make us sin, and it can't stop us from sinning. All it can do is make us aware of our sin and our need for a solution. We might be able to stop committing some specific sins, but this doesn't deal with the underlying problem that our relationship with God is broken. Even if we were able to not commit sins through our own efforts, we'd still be doing so independently of God, and hence the root of sin would still be there. So sin is the barrier between us and God. Making ourselves God leads to the suffering we see in the world, and if we persist in this way of life, it leads to an eternity without God. God's provided a way to remove the barrier of sin. Jesus died in our place to reconcile us to him. Our attitude towards sin can still create potential barriers to faith. Barriers to accepting the free gift of salvation by trusting God's promises. I'd like to look at 3 potential barriers connected with the wrong attitude towards sin. 1. Claiming to be without sin. 2. Not accepting that Jesus' death is sufficient. And 3. Not wanting to stop sinning. So first, claiming to be without sin. If we don't believe we've got a problem, then why would we need a saviour? There are 2 main ways in which we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're without sin. The first is we set our own standard of good and evil. When we put ourselves on the throne of our lives, we make ourselves judge and jury of our actions. This may lead us to condemning ourselves for some things which God doesn't consider to be wrong, and justifying ourselves for things which he reveals are wrong. Relativism was a popular philosophy for a time. Relativism claimed that there is no such thing as right and wrong, no moral absolutes. I think our society's largely moved on from this philosophy. Now it's widely accepted that there are some things which are wrong. Abuse, racism, sexism, genocide. Most people agree that these things are morally wrong. Although, without God, there is no basis for making that assessment. By making our own moral judgments independent of God, we break the first commandment by worshipping ourselves, not God. This is self-idolatry. Our conscience alone is not a reliable guide. We can all too easily justify ourselves for our selfishness. If we set our own standards or compare ourselves with others, we may deceive ourselves into thinking that we have no sin. So the second way that we do this is deceiving ourselves by seeking to blame God for our wrong behaviours. As if the gift of free will was the issue, rather than the way we've abused that freedom. It's not the gift that's the problem, it's our selfish use of it. Without freedom, there can be no real choice and no real love. We are responsible for our decisions, and they have consequences for our relationship with God and each other. The Bible makes clear that the world is not divided into those who have sinned and those who have not. The only person who did not sin was Jesus. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God's purpose for us. Some have tried to categorize lesser and greater sins. There's no doubt that there are some sins that have worse consequences for ourselves and others, and Jesus condemned especially those who led others into sin. But remember, the individual sins reveal the root of sin that reigns in our hearts and breaks our relationship with God. The world is not divided into those who have sinned and those who have not. It's divided into those who have sinned and refused God's means of reconciliation and those who accept it. Which leads to my second barrier: not accepting that Jesus' death is sufficient. This second barrier to restored relationship with God is not accepting that Jesus' sacrificial death is able to deal with the problem of our sin and the sins of others. In contrast to claiming that we have no sin, this may arise from thinking our sins are too great to be forgiven, or a sense of injustice that sins committed against us may be forgiven. A refusal to accept Jesus' sacrifice is enough arises from a serious underestimate of the cost of God entering his creation to bear our sin and offer his life in our place. Like me, you may well ask, if the cost is so great, why would God do that for me? And the only answer I've ever been given is, because I love you. Some want to put their lives in order before they come to God for salvation. We can't pay the price of our own sin because future obedience doesn't change the fact of our former disobedience. Only the free gift of God can bring true forgiveness. The third barrier is not wanting to stop sinning. This is the third barrier on my list today, but it often lays behind the other two. This is the verdict, wrote John. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Sometimes we know only too well that our behaviour is not good for us or for others and it offends God, but we enjoy the short-term pleasure and value this above the negative long-term consequences. Some fear that God will take all the fun out of life. Let me assure you that sin is not fun. Sin prevents us from fulfilling the purposes of God for our lives, and it robs us of our joy. Some fear accepting God's forgiveness too soon, they will need to live a perfect life. This is to misunderstand both repentance and forgiveness. Repentance means changing your mind about the way you're living your life. You can't know that you're living your life in a way which is destroying yourself and those you love and persist in it, thinking you can say sorry at the last minute. If you know you're wrong, you have to put things right. Equally, forgiveness does not enslave us, but frees us. It's only when we are forgiven and receive the gift of the Spirit that we're enabled to live lives which please God. Paul wrote, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." As believers in Jesus, we may still commit sins, but the root of sin has been cut. Our relationship with our Heavenly Father is restored, and the process of transformation has begun. So how might we respond to that? Let's look at how we might remove these barriers in turn. First, claiming to be without sin. In our reading, we heard that John wrote, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And then later he writes, "If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us." It's the work of the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin. If you believe you've loved the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and loved your neighbour as yourself, then I suggest you ask God to reveal if that is his perspective on your life. Secondly, not accepting that Jesus' death is sufficient. John wrote, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Peter wrote this in his first letter, "It is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that we were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Here's my suggestion. Read through a gospel account of the rejection, torture, crucifixion of Jesus, remembering all the time that he is God's son and that he lived a life in which he did not once commit an unloving act. Then, as you read that our sins separated him from the Father's love and he dies, see if you can look into his face and tell him that he's not done enough to pay the price for all sin. Third, not wanting to stop sinning. Again, hear what John wrote. "This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." God doesn't deny us any good thing. He reveals the hidden costs which lay behind disobedience to him. He is light. He shows us how things truly are. Our sins arise from seeking to protect ourselves or meet our own needs instead of allowing God to protect us and meet all of our needs through Christ Jesus. When you see sin for what it truly is, a hollow deception instead of the real thing, you're able to resist the temptation not only out of obedience, but from a recognition of the harm sin does to your relationship with God and to others. Sin is deceptive, but when we see it in the light of Jesus, we see the truth. In this series, I've sought to remove the barriers of science, suffering, and wrong attitudes to sin. I pray that by God's Spirit, he'll remove these barriers to your faith, and you will repent, believe, and be baptized. If you do, you too will receive the Holy Spirit. This week, my prayer is based on the Psalm of David, which he wrote when he recognized he'd sinned against God. Perhaps you can pray this same psalm along in your heart. It's Psalm 51. You could look that up afterwards, but perhaps just allow these words to speak to you this morning. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sins are always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You are God, my Saviour. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise.
Thank you, Chris. So that's the end of the service today. Apart from we have some worship songs coming up after I finished here, which Mike has chosen. So thanks for that, Mike. And thanks too for Andy for stitching it all together. Just to remind you that there is no coffee and chat after today's service, because this evening we have a Zoom chat with Alan and Megan Barker, who are our link missionaries with the BMS. They're based in Nepal. They're actually back in the UK. They used to call it furlough. I'm not sure what they call it nowadays, but they're back here for a break anyway. So it'll be good to catch up with them and find out how things are going in Nepal, and for them as personally as well. And we also I just want to say, if you are watching us for the first time, please do get in touch. It's been lovely to have you joining us, and we look forward to meeting you soon. If you do want to get in touch with us, the information will appear after this. Okay, thank you. God bless you all. Bye bye.